Oh, it is good to be here. I am thrilled to be with you today. As many of you already know, I've been fighting a respiratory infection, diagnosed as pneumonia, over the past couple of weeks anyway. I'm struggling with that. The doctor has released me, he said, if I feel up to it, to be able to return to the general population today. Having said that, for your comfort, and just be on the safe side, if I keep my distance a little bit from you, I hope you'll understand that's, I think, for the best. So if I don't hug your neck today or shake your hand, it's not because I don't love you and I'm not glad to see you. But I do want to make sure that I don't risk infecting anybody, even though I'm supposed to be okay, right? Now, couple of weeks ago, began this series called Dare to be Different. Now, this series is not about being different just for different sake. I've known people, and perhaps you have too, and I guess I've actually been one, who sometimes tried to be different just to stand out, just to draw attention to self. Anybody you know, none of you, of course, ever like got some extreme hairdo, you know, or colored it kind of? There's probably people coloring their hair green today, you know, just to celebrate the holiday. Or maybe wearing some outrageous outfit, something of that nature, just doing something kind of obscure to draw attention to self. This isn't about that. It's about being different to give glory to God. Not draw attention to self, but to give glory to God. And when I think about someone who was different, unique, and who always gave glory to God, well, I can't help but think about Jesus. Wasn't Jesus very different? Wasn't he unique? Of course, he was unique in his nature, that he was the God-man, that he was, again, conceived in a woman by the DNA of God. And he was unique in that way. In his nature, he was the only God in flesh that ever existed. In that kind of a thought process, wasn't he referred to as the only begotten or the one and only? Yes, unique, different. Who could argue that? Now, folks were amazed, of course, by his ability to perform miracles. I mean, he did some outstanding things, didn't he? Walked on water, you know, multiplied bread and fish, raised the dead. People were amazed by the things he did. You might remember Nicodemus. He said, no one could do the things you do if not from God. No one could. But even those who didn't recognize his divinity, that he was from God, were still amazed by how different he was. I mean, people were amazed by the words that came from his lips. They said, no one ever taught with such graciousness and authority. No one ever taught like he did. No one ever spoke like he did. No one ever had such a grasp on the word of God and its meaning. So they were impressed by how special he was. No one taught like him. But Jesus was different in how he interacted with people, too. As foundational and significant as it is that Jesus came to die for us, we so often, I'm afraid, overlook the fact that he came to live among us and to demonstrate, to reveal, to show how God wanted his people to live in this world. Jesus showed God's people what the Creator had always desired for his children, for them and from them. And more often than not, folks were surprised, though, at how outstanding he was. They were surprised by things he said, things he did. They were surprised that he ate and drank with people of questionable character. And guess what? They judged him for that. People were surprised that he touched and allowed himself to be touched by people who were considered unclean, both physically and spiritually. And they judged him for that. He crossed cultural barriers to engage with those who'd been cut off from others because of either their race or their gender or even perhaps their sinful choices. And of course, he was judged for that. They would say, well, how can he be a man of God and allow people to touch him or come close to him? How could he do that? Now, he didn't join in any of those sinful activities or practices. He didn't do that. Neither did he condone those who did. But he did compassionately demonstrate that he came to save, not to condemn. That he came not to push people away, but to draw them near. So folks judged him because he was so different from what they expected. They rejected him because he didn't fit into their mold of what they thought the Messiah should be. But I want you to hear me. They also rejected him because he didn't even measure up to what they thought a godly man should be like. How wrong they were. How wrong they were. Because not only was he the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one, the deliverer that God had said he would send all along, he was the most godly man who had ever lived. The epitome of what God wanted his people to be like. Wow. And in all of it, through all of it, Jesus, remember, wasn't seeking to draw attention to himself. Matter of fact, he was always deflecting the praise, the honor, the glory to who? His Father. He would say, I only speak and do the things my Father tells me to. He would say, even when someone called him good, he said, what do you call me good? There's none good but who? My Father. What was he saying? Any goodness you see in me, where's it coming from? Where's it coming from? And when people would even praise him for the marvelous miracles he did, he would say once again, where's the power coming from? Where's it coming from? My Father in heaven. So he didn't chase after the praise of men, nor did he pursue earthly wealth, power, fame. He didn't do that. He exemplified, if you will, for us, what it means to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness in life. He exemplified that. He demonstrated. He didn't only just said, do it. He did it. He did it. Christ was different. So different. Distinct. Extraordinary. But guess what? He also called for his disciples, his followers, to be different too. To be special, to be unique, to be extraordinary. He did. There were many times when he would address them specifically about this issue, about not being like others, but being like God wanted them to be. He told his disciples repeatedly not to be like the Pharisees or teachers of the law. In Matthew 6, 47 through 48, he concluded his call to live according to God's law and to love others, even our enemies, with this statement. If you're kind only to your friends, notice the phrase, how are you any different? See that? How are you any different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. But you're to be perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. Wait a minute. We can't be perfect, can we?
What he's talking about in context is about being that person who would love the way God wants us to love. See, and to be good to and befriend people like God would. That's what he's calling us to be like. Otherwise, what? We're no different than anyone else. He goes on in Matthew 20, verse 26 and 27. He tells his disciples, "You've observed how godless rulers throw their weight around, how quickly a little power goes to their heads." Notice the phrase, "It's not going to be that way with you." What does that mean? You're going to be different. You're to be different. With whatever authority or power or influence you have, you are to be different. You're to be different. Not to bring glory to yourself, not again for your own benefit, but for what purpose? To bring glory to the Father. And he would go on to say, whoever wants to be great must become a servant. Hey, that's different, isn't it? Isn't that different? To be a servant, that greatness would be seen in serving, not in getting, but in giving, not in receiving blessing, but blessing. Later, when praying in John 17, verse 15 and 17, he said this, "I'm not asking you, Father, to take them out of the world, but to protect them from the evil one." Notice the phrase, "They're no more defined by the world than I am." Other versions say, "They're no more of the world than I am. They're not of the world like I am not of the world." But I love that. "They're no more defined by the world than I am. Sanctify them." The idea of consecrate. Make them holy with the truth. Your word is truth. Now, I want you to think about those things. To befriend others the way our Heavenly Father has befriended us. Whoa. To be in the world, but not of the world. To be defined not by the world, but by the truth of God's word. In other words, not what the world says about us, not even what we think about us, but what does God's word say about us? What does God think about us? Who does God say that we are? Let that define us. Amen? His word's truth. In a nutshell, Christ's followers aren't to go with the flow. They're not. We're to be what? Different. Not so with you. Be different. Don't have the same kind of goals and ambitions driving you that drive the world. Be different. Now, the idea here is the idea of being holy. Well, wait a minute. That concept of being sanctified by truth or being made holy by truth, it's one we kind of struggle with, I think, because of our comprehension of what holiness is. It conjures up, does it not, images in our minds of, well, living monastic lifestyles, of separating ourselves from any kind of interaction with people, of any enjoyment, of any fulfillment we might find in relationships. Surely it means taking a vow of poverty, right? Surely that's what being holy means. Selling our cars, our homes, quitting our jobs for a mission trip in a third world country. That's being holy, amen? That's what it means, right? Well, hear me. God may call you to withdraw from your present culture for a period of time. Perhaps for an equipping retreat. Perhaps for some alone time with him to prepare you. And again, build you up and sanctify you. He may call you to a mission elsewhere. Might do that. But whatever we have, and wherever we are, if we're his followers, he expects us to be different in the world, not apart from it. Not apart from it, but in the world. I want you to listen to the Apostle Peter in his first letter in chapter 1. He says in verse 14 through 15, as obedient children, don't conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, be holy in all you do. He goes on, for it's written, be holy because I am holy. In the very next verse, matter of fact, verse 17, he would say that we should live as strangers in this world with reverent fear. Be different. Now, in context, this idea of being holy is not the idea of being sinless, but it is striving to sin less. I mean, who among us is sinless? No one ever has been except for who? Jesus. But if we strive to be like him, we're going to strive to sin less. Right? We are. And that is so different from the way that the world is. Because the world tells us what? Gratify your desires. Do what feels good. Do what will make you happy. Do what will fulfill you. That's different. Different to strive towards holiness. Now, it grieves me deeply that so many of God's children live as they please, even when they know in their heart of hearts it doesn't please God. It really doesn't please him. I've heard plenty of excuses, so-called justifications over the years, whenever you might confront someone about a choice they're making or a lifestyle they're engaging in. But you know what? It often comes down just to this. They care more about being happy than being holy. They care more about what makes them happy in the moment than being holy. They care more about what pleases self than what pleases the Father. And speaking of that, see, being holy isn't having a holier-than-thou attitude. Ever known anyone with that kind of an attitude? Maybe you've been accused of having that kind of an attitude. What it really is, though, is not an attitude, it's a pursuit. See, it's a pursuit of godliness. It's a recognition and honesty, really, that says, I know that I am not perfect. I know that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I know, but I know I'm saved for purpose. And the purpose is for me to bring praise and honor and glory to my Father in heaven. Not to be put on a shelf, but to be put on display for him to be glorified. But that's what it's about. We're to pursue godliness wherever that takes us. Now, Jesus was unique and different, as we've already said. One of the ways that he was so unique and different as well is that when he took a stand, when he said, this is not right or that's wrong, it was really more about him just taking the stand, the personal stand, that he was going to do what was right. I know a couple weeks ago, we were looking in the book of Daniel, briefly in considering Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You may recall, those who are here, if you remember the story, how these men, living in Babylonian captivity, in this land where everything was foreign and really going against the very nature and will of God, they stood up and they decided and resolved, I'm going to be who God says I am in the culture that I'm in. I'm going to stand up and I'm going to stand up for God. But one of the things that was interesting to me is, look at that, if you really study it, they didn't stand up and do this. But you folks, look at you. They didn't do that. They weren't judging those around them. They were only standing up and being who God called them to be. Boy, that's different. And that's how Jesus was too. He didn't stand up and point accusingly at those who weren't on the same page, who hadn't arrived to that spiritual maturity, unless, of course, they were claiming that they had arrived. unless they were so self-righteous that they condemned others for the very things they did themselves. Yeah, then he called them on the carpet. Then he did. But Jesus warned his followers, Matthew 7, don't judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you'll be judged. And with the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. See, be different. You find the world to be very judgmental. And don't you find the temptation for us to do the same? But Jesus is very clear, isn't he? Be different. There are others who set themselves up as judges. That's not for you. You leave that judgment to the Father. You just recognize who you are and make judgments about how your God, your Father in heaven, would have you live. What choices he would have you make. Bottom line is, who are to imitate? Jesus. Jesus, who was unique and different and calls for us to be too. He's the one. He's the one. And I want to guarantee you something. If we will get that, just get that. And it's Jesus we're imitating. We're not only going to be different from those in the world, we're going to be different today than we were yesterday. And we're going to be different tomorrow than we were today. If we're imitating him, and how many of you know you have a ways to go before you're just like Jesus? Got a little way to go? Got a little way to go with that. Praise be to God, the grace and mercy, amen, that he extends to us and his patience with us. But if we are truly, truly focusing on following him, we're going to be different than the world. And we're going to be becoming different day by day. Referring to the time when Moses was infused with the radiance of the glory of heaven every time that he met Yahweh on Mount Sinai, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 16 through 18, whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil of the law is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And then he says this, we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed to his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. How many of you have ever been told by someone you haven't seen for a while, you know what, you haven't changed a bit? And we take that as a compliment, you know, because we thank you. They're lying, or they have short memories, and we're flattered by it, because we have changed. Physically, we've changed. We may try to delay that process, stop that process, but guess what? No. Right? We're changing. It should never be thought of by us, though, as children of God, as a compliment if someone would tell us, haven't seen you for years, but you haven't changed a bit. We should be changing, being transformed day by day. Amen? We should be being changed. Day by day. If we're not, something's wrong. Something is wrong. I would suggest to you that we're not spending enough time in the presence of our Holy Father. We're not spending enough time with God, because when you spend time in his presence, what happens? You reflect his glory. And you're transformed by that glory more and more, day by day. As Paul reminds us in Romans 12, 1 and 2, he says, in view of God's mercy, don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. What indicates that we're truly different is our continued transformation. That if we're not changing, if we're not becoming more and more like Jesus, where's the indication that we're truly different? How many of you ever tried to change your physical appearance? Well, maybe by losing some pounds, shedding some weight, making those resolutions that we talked about earlier in the year. And by your own strength, you find that after a while, what? You just revert back to the way you were. It's two steps forward, three steps back, so much of the time. But we're not talking about doing something in our own strength. We're talking about basking and resting in the presence of God and letting Him change and transform us. I read a book years ago called Behold and Become by Dr. Jerry Jones. I read it many times. It became very dog-eared and was highlighted and written in the margins and falling apart, much like my Bible. And I reread it not long ago. His premise, behold and become. Behold the Lord of glory and be transformed by Him. Let Him do the changing in you. So if it's not happening for you, if you're not becoming more and more like the child that God wants you to be, I'm not talking about work at it. I'm talking about surrender to His work in you. Because He has a plan and a purpose. We're going to spend a lot of time with this next week. To change us. To transform us. To make us different. Not for our glory. But for His. And the good news this morning is that not only is it God's will for us to be different, in His mercy extended to us in Christ Jesus, we shall be. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank You. I want to thank You for Jesus. I want to thank You for, oh, Father, Your mercy and grace extended to Him. I want to thank You, Father, for His example, for His sacrifice. I want to thank You for His teaching preserved for us. I want to thank You for Your word. Father, I want to thank You for Your patience. I want to thank You, God, for seeing in us what maybe we can't see in ourselves, the image of Jesus. Father, thank You. Help us to be different, not for our sake or for our glory, but for Yours. And Father, may we always, always honor You with any goodness, any holiness, any blessedness that may be given to us, because it's all from You. Father, is anyone here this morning who, again, has been trying to be different and change things, give up habits, or fight their demons on their own, God, that they will recognize they won't find victory except for in You and in Jesus. Father, thank You. We praise You. May our lives glorify You. In Jesus' name, amen.